There are certain themes and certain passages that I just find myself being drawn back to periodically as being especially important in my life, and I think in the Christian life. And so I'm dealing with one of those that I find very encouraging and very instructive to me whenever I come back to it. But I'll start by giving you some background. The city of Corinth was a wild, loose living kind of place. It was a place of, in some ways, of contrasts. It was very urban, with a very mixed kind of population. It sat on an isthmus in which there was traffic, commercial traffic going east and west. A lot of people came through Corinth. And it was known in a lot of ways as a wild city. And in this city, the church is planted. And it's a church that is planted and grows, but in many ways takes on the character of the community. So they have problems in the church with morality, but they have other problems that are more subtle, perhaps, that reflect the culture. I think if you would have been able to go into the congregation in Corinth, you would and talk to people there, you probably would have found that their perception of themselves was rather different than the perception of the Apostle Paul of them. Now, they knew that they had some unity problems, at least some of them did. They'd kind of chosen up sides, which showed a lot about them. But if you gather it all up, you get a picture of here are people who are proud, who play games of one-upsmanship. What I've got or who I am is better than you are. They were people who saw themselves as being very spiritual, although the truth was they really weren't very spiritual. But they prided themselves in what they imagined was their spirituality. They had chosen up sides, sort of picked their favorite leader and gone to his camp, even though there's no evidence that any of the leaders that they had chosen wanted to have anything to do with the divisions that they were creating. And so there's whether they realize it or not, there's a kind of struggle there to really be the kind of people that they're meant to be in Christ. And as Paul addresses them in 1 Corinthians, he deals with their lack of spirituality, he deals with their pride, he deals with the divisions, he deals with the immorality. And in the midst of all this, there's a section there where he talks about spiritual gifts, and that was one of the areas where they believed that whatever they had was superior to what somebody else had, and so there was a lot of wrangling over it, and a lot of misuse of the very gifts that they had been given. And in the midst of his discussion about the spiritual gifts, which they had turned into something that they weren't meant to be, we have the famous passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul introduces it actually starting at the end of 12 when he says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way." They had struck out on a path that was the wrong path. The way they viewed the Christian life and things in the Christian life were actually they were headed down the wrong road. And he's going to show them a better way. And he begins by contrasting this better way with what they think is the best way. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." Paul contrasts this excellent way, which is the way of love, with the things that they thought were really important. And you can see it in a series of if statements. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, they had been given some of them had been given the gift of miraculous knowledge of languages. And he says, if I could speak in the tongues of men, even angels, if I could speak in some kind of angelic language. And there was an ancient story which comes from just before this time about a girl who had been given this gift of being able to speak, speaking the tongues of angels. And there was a picture of the magnificence of it. And he says, suppose that could happen. Suppose you could speak all the languages on earth. Suppose, in fact, beyond the earth, you could speak the language of angels. But he says, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Both a gong and cymbals have a kind of tinny sound to them. And what he's saying is, suppose I could speak all of those languages fluently, even heavenly languages, but if I don't have love, then it's just so much noise. It's just so much noise. If I were the greatest preacher on earth and didn't have love, it would just be so much noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. Some of the people there had the gift of prophecy. Prophecy was inspired speech. Some of it had to do with foretelling the future, but most prophecy actually didn't, but it was inspired speech. And he speaks of, if I could fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, which were very important to the Corinthians. The idea of wisdom and knowledge were two of the key prized concepts in the Greek world, and you can see it reflected in 1 Corinthians. Suppose I had not just good speaking, but inspired speaking. And suppose I had insight into the deepest mysteries and knowledge in the universe. And if I have faith, he says, that can move mountains. In Mark chapter 11, Jesus spoke of such a faith. He said, if you have faith, if you have even a small amount of faith, you could say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, and it would. What he's saying is, I don't know why we would want to throw mountains into the sea personally, but it's hyperbole. It's exaggeration. But what he's saying is, even a small amount of faith can do tremendous things. And Paul uses that very image. What if I had the kind of faith that could move mountains? Inspired knowledge, inspired speech. Faith that could move mountains, but have not love, he says, I am nothing. It's not just that I have a little bit, or I'm not all that much. No, he says, I'm nothing. That's how important love is. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. He speaks here of self-sacrifice, of what we would call generosity. If I give all I possess to the poor, that's very generous. And we may have trouble imagining somebody doing that without love, but it's possible. Somebody might give to other people. I mean, you know, people give to other people for all kinds of reasons. Isn't that true? All kinds of reasons. And it's not all having to do with generosity. Sometimes it has to do with manipulation. I give to you and you owe me. Sometimes it has to do with obligation. You gave something to me, so now I need to give something to you. He imagines somebody who gives away everything. This is way over the top. Or take it a step further. Not just giving my possessions away, but giving myself away. If I give my body to the flames. Now that wasn't a typical way of execution in the Roman Empire. But Nero did light up his garden parties with Christians as human torches. So it is possible. possible to have been literal even. He says, if I give away all my stuff, all my money, or if I surrender my body to the flames or give my sacrifice myself, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. I gain nothing. That's how important love is. He contrasts it with some of the things that they consider important. What do we consider important? Our list would probably be somewhat different. But whatever it is that we think is so very, very important, if there's not love in it, it's worth nothing. Then this greatest of gifts, this most excellent way, he describes it. And you would think, if you didn't know already, you would think this greatest attribute must be something so extraordinary that just lifts us out of a normal plane of living. Puts us on a mountain peak somewhere. And he begins to describe this greatest of attributes. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. This greatest of all attributes, Paul defines in terms of everyday actions. In our world, very often, if you use the word love, now it can mean all kinds of things to people. But one of the things that I would say it most often means, it has to do with emotion. If I love you, it means I've got a strong emotional attachment to you. And there is some of that in love. But if you will notice in Paul's list, this list doesn't have to do with our feelings so much as our actions. Now, our feelings are important, and I wouldn't deny that. But a love that simply feels and doesn't do isn't worth a lot, frankly. It's fine that you love me. How about being kind? How about being patient? that would go a lot farther with me. So he starts going through here. Love is patient. Means when your last nerve is frayed and you're ready to knock somebody into the next province, you don't. That's what that means. Love is kind. Love, there's a gentleness and a sweetness about the spirit of love. Our world needs kindness so much. There's so much that goes on here that's harsh, that's negative, that grinds people under. And just a word or an action of kindness means so much to people. It does not envy or isn't jealous. Why not? Because love would rather you would have it than I have it. Love gives. Why would I be jealous that you got something? I'm happy that you got it. It does not boast. Love sees no reason to try to... why do people boast? To make themselves look good. Sometimes in contrast to other people. I'm better than you. But love doesn't think that way. There's no point in boasting. And not only that, boasting is on the outside. We can all hear if somebody's boasting. Maybe more subtle is it is not proud. Somebody can boast for other reasons than being proud. Proud people boast, but sometimes people who aren't really proud at all boast because they're trying to make themselves feel better. Pride is on the inside. It does show itself on the outside, but it's on the inside. It's an attitude that somehow I am better. I am superior because I know more, because I have more, because I'm more spiritual. I think I'm spiritual. And therefore, I am proud even of my spirituality. pride, but love doesn't exalt itself like that. It doesn't think of itself in those terms at all. It is not rude. We live in a time where people can be so rude, so crude. But love can be in any society because love knows how to act. In any company, because it's always looking for the good of someone else. It is not self-seeking. It's not selfish, not self-centered, not just looking for self. That is, I believe, one of the greatest detriments to relationships in the world is we're just looking out for number one. We're self-seeking rather than seeking the good of others. It's not easily angered. In other words, love doesn't have a short fuse. Some people just walk around with a short fuse ready to explode. Or if not a short fuse, just things get to them real fast. But love controls itself, controls its temper. Keeps no record of wrongs. If I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. Or, yeah, there is one. There's another one. There's another one. After a while, my list is full and I let you have it, okay? Like Dr. Carrie Looney talking about throwing rocks at 20 paces or whatever, you know? So we can keep this record of all the things you've done that irritate me or that I feel that I've been wronged with, and I may hold it back for a while, but after a while, something happens and out it comes and I start throwing the... You did this, you did that, you said that. But love doesn't keep records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And here he is tipping us off that this very much is a godly love. This isn't just a normal human love. The kind of love that he's describing here, real genuine love, which comes from the source of all love, which is God, doesn't delight in evil. It rejoices in the truth of God himself and his truth working in the world. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It always protects. It is very protective of other people. It trusts God most of all, but then is open to other people. It hopes in God most of all, but then has genuine hopes for other people that they will be better, that their lives will turn around. It always perseveres, means it keeps going no matter how hard it is. It just keeps going. So what is love? Love is a man whose wife becomes crippled and takes care of her tenderly for the next 20 years. Love is having a friend who has betrayed you and not seeking revenge, but reconciliation. Love is doing things for other people which you haven't been asked to do just because it's good for them. Love is doing something for someone who can never, ever possibly pay you back. Love is living out of such a love for God and for Jesus Christ that you want generosity to fill your heart and fill your life, and you look for ways that you can be a blessing to the lives of other people. In words, in deeds, in whatever. Love is very resourceful. If you really do love people, you'll find all the ideas that you'll find all kinds of ideas about what to do for them. Then he speaks of how love lasts. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Love never fails. He speaks of some of the things that they prize so much: prophecies, tongues, knowledge. And he says all of those things are passing away. But love doesn't pass away. Love goes with us. Love goes with us into the next world. Prophecies, tongues, the kind of supernatural knowledge that he's talking about, all of those, all of those pass from the scene. But love doesn't. Love stays with us when we come face to face with God. Now in this world, verse 12 is wonderful. Now in this world, we glimpse God, but it's only a poor reflection. But then we'll see Him face to face. Love will go with us. And he ends with, and now these three remain. Here are the basics for the Christian life. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Faith is a great thing. Faith is absolutely indispensable in your life. Hebrews 11:3 says that if somebody's going to come to God, they've got to believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. How many times do you hear Jesus saying in the Gospels, and then how many times do you hear it in Acts where they say your faith has saved you? Faith is absolutely indispensable in the Christian life. There is no substitute for it. We believe. Earlier on, we sang a song about believing. I believe. And it's important that we know what we believe and that we believe the right things. Faith is absolutely indispensable. But Paul says as great as faith is, love is greater. And hope is a great thing. If you have hope in God, really, the stronger you have hope in God, the more you can endure. You can endure the worst that life throws at you if you continue to hope in God and to hold on to Him and to hold on to His promise. Hope is a tremendous thing. The writer of Hebrews calls it the anchor of the soul. It keeps us firm. It keeps us in place where we should be. But as great as hope is, love is greater. And the only answer I have for why that would be is that, besides what he's already said in the chapter, is that to love is to be like God. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. And then a little later on in the same chapter, in verse 19, he says, we love because He first loved us. Love comes from God. Romans 5 says that He poured His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. God is the ultimate, the perfect in loving people. And we get love from Him, and when we love, we're acting like God. Now, we're not perfectly like God, but to the extent that we love, we are like Him. What's greater than that? And not only that, there will be a time when there will be faith no more, because we'll see Him as He is. There will be a time when we will no longer have hope, because our hope will be realized in His presence. But there will never be a time when there is not love. If you want to be like God, if you want to be like Jesus Christ, and God in Jesus Christ, then develop this most wonderful of attributes, the attribute of loving totally, completely, unreservedly. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank You. We thank You that You have loved us so deeply, that You have demonstrated Your love to us in so many ways, And Father, we ask that you would help us to learn to love like you love. Help us, Father, to grow in this greatest of attributes. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you and the Lord Jesus Christ and learn from you how to give ourselves away, how to love other people. Help us to be wise. Help us to be loving. Help us to be holy. Help us every day to become more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.